12. Do you want me to do it, Josh? Because normally I push the button and then... Okay. Sorry. Hosea chapter 12. Last time, we looked at the enormity of God's love. And we've been looking at Hosea as a spoiled child and as a child that throws temper tantrums. And then we contrasted that then with the love that God still had for this wayward child. And in Hosea chapter 12, here we come to some harmful and destructive and quite disturbing behavior from Israel. And what we see in Hosea 12 describes basically the characteristic of a con man. How many of you have ever seen the film Sting with Robert Redford and Paul Newman? Or maybe you've watched a program called like The Real Hustle, or you've seen something where somebody is a confidence trickster or a con man. And oftentimes in the movies, they are portrayed in a positive light because, you know, it's that kind of, you know, comical rogue type of character that we, you know, are almost forced to like, even though what they're doing is wrong. And what we see here in Hosea is the con man. And oftentimes, as Christians, we can take on some of those characteristics. And we might know the Lord, and we might walk with the Lord, but our walk is not as it should be, and our testimony becomes one of a double life. And we ought not to be the counterfeit person. We ought not to be a hypocrite. And that's what a hypocrite means when, you know, when the Lord described the Pharisees as hypocrites. Hypocrites were mask wearers. In the old times when they would perform in a theater, they didn't have makeup and they had masks. And the actors would put a different mask on. And that's why you see in some acting societies, you have a smiley mask and a sad mask. And that's where it comes from. A hypocrite is a mask wearer. As Christians, we're not meant to be mask wearers. What you see ought to be what you get. If people see us, then they ought to see who we are. A believer, a Christian, a born-again believer, somebody who loves the Lord. And we ought not to be fake and fickle characters when it comes to our testimony today. And here we see in verse 1 of chapter 12, Ephraim feedeth on wind and followeth after the east wind. He daily increaseth lies and desolation. They do make a covenant with the Assyrians, and oil is carried into Egypt. The Lord hath also a controversy with Judah and will punish Jacob according to his ways, according to his doings, will he recompense him. He took his brother by the heel in the womb, and by his strength he had power with God. Yea, he had power over the angel and prevailed. He wept and made supplication unto him. He found him in Bethel, and there he spake with us. Even the Lord God of hosts, the Lord is his memorial. Therefore turn thou to thy God, keep mercy and judgment, and wait on thy God continually. He is a merchant, the balances of deceit are in his hand, he loveth to oppress. And Ephraim said, yet I am become rich, I have found me out substance. In all my labors they shall find none iniquity in me that were sin. And I that am the Lord thy God from the land of Egypt will yet make thee to dwell in tabernacles as in the days of the solemn feast. I have also spoken by the prophets, and I have multiplied visions and new similitudes of by the ministry of the prophets. Is there iniquity in Gilead? Surely they are vanity. They sacrifice bullocks in Gilgal. Yea, their altars are as heaps in the furrows of the field. And Jacob fled into the country of Syria, and Israel served for a wife, and for a wife he kept sheep. And by a prophet the Lord brought Israel out of Egypt, and by a prophet was he preserved. Ephraim provoked him to anger most bitterly. Therefore shall he leave his blood upon him, and his reproach shall the Lord return unto him. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for this day, for this time together, and for this opportunity once again to come around your word. Father, I just prayed you would speak to our hearts today, Lord. If there's one here that has never trusted Christ as their Savior, then I pray today would be that day that they would recognize their own sinful condition before a holy God, recognize that there's nothing that they can do to enter the glories of heaven in their own standing. And that they would realize that only by trusting Christ as their Savior and his finished work upon the cross of Calvary can their sins be forgiven and their home be heaven. Father, if there's one here today that is struggling with their walk, maybe there is somebody here today who is backslidden. Maybe there's somebody watching online that has battled with this particular sin. And Father, I pray that as we look at the characteristics of a con man today, that we would realize that those traits are not found within us. And if they are, that you would help us to put that right today. Father, we just ask that you would speak to our hearts. And we'll be mindful to give you the glory for it. We love you and praise you in Christ's name. Amen. So what are the characteristics of a con man? The first one is emptiness. With a con man, if you've ever watched any of the films, then they are shallow people. It doesn't matter who they hurt. They only look out for themselves. And God's people, it said, fed on wind. If I was to invite you around to my house and I said, right, come up for fellowship, come and have some food, I'll provide the food. You'd be like, oh, lovely. Now, oftentimes when you go to someone's house, what do? You don't eat through the day. You think, right, I can't wait. I can't wait to get there now and see what meal has been prepared. And then you sit down at the table. They put a plate in front of you like the emperor's new clothes and said, there you go. I prepared some wind for you. Thanks for that. How satisfying would that be? It wouldn't. Let me tell you something. If I sat down and somebody said, oh, I provided with a breath of fresh air, I'd be like, oh, great. Happy days. The term wind is symbolic of that which is empty, that which is vain, of no real worth or practical benefit. Ephraim fed on wind. They fed themselves with something that was empty, with things which were vain, of things which were of no eternal value. It didn't strengthen. It didn't satisfy. And as a result, they were empty. The con man feeds on that which is empty. The con man deceives himself by looking for strength in things outside of the Lord. You know, in times of difficulty, where do we go for our strength? Where do we go for our help? Where do we look to for the sustenance that we need? Do we realize that the Lord is the only one that can satisfy us, the only one that can sustain us? The con man values that which is cheap, temporal, selfish, lustful, sinful, and discards the valuable, especially when it comes to eternal or spiritual matters. Do we satisfy our things with ourselves with things that are vain and empty? Do we satisfy ourselves with things which are worthless and meaningless, things that have no eternal value? You think of the man in the New Testament that the Lord talked about who built bigger barns and stored up all of his wealth, and God said to him, thou fool, today thy soul is required of thee. You know, what do we work for in this life? Do we build up that which is eternal, that which will last forever, or do we work on things which are empty, meaningless, worthless? God made it clear that he's our strength. Psalm 27 said, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? People today look for help in all the wrong places and basically mock us as believers, because, you know, we are deluded. But I promise you this, I'm thankful for the Lord's strength in these past few years. I'm thankful for the Lord's guidance. I'm thankful for the Lord's help. Ah, that's just a crutch. Well, I'm thankful for that crutch because it's upheld me through these days of difficulty. People are, if you like, leaning on a crutch which is vain and empty. And it won't withstand, it won't withhold, it won't hold their weight. The east wind here, it says, Ephraim feedeth on wind and followeth after the east wind. The east wind here refers to the hot Scirocco winds, which brought suffering and pain and even death. These winds were ruthless and destructive. Hosea was saying that Ephraim ran after the things which are harmful. And people often don't understand the things that they are chasing are the things that are going to lead to their downfall and to their destruction. That's what happens in society today. And that happens sometimes among professing Christians. People look to empty things to strengthen them, but what they end up chasing are literally the Scirocco winds which end up destroying them. The pursuit of money, because oftentimes people think, well, more money just means more happiness. And the pursuit of that vain emptiness chasing money causes destruction in their wake. And it doesn't satisfy. The pursuit of an adulterous affair has destroyed many homes and many marriages and many children's lives. The pursuit of popularity or fame has obliterated friendships as people battle and clamor for position and, oftentimes become famous at the expense of those they leave in their wake. The pursuit of drugs and alcohol leads to addiction, to health problems, to financial bondage, to trouble with our law. The pursuit of doing one's will instead of God's will has left many devastated lives. The prime example is the prodigal son. When he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land and he began to be in want. Oftentimes, what people think is the be-all and end-all, the thing that they are chasing the most, is the thing that leads to their own destruction. This young man, the prodigal son, chased the wind. And that very wind ended up destroying him. It drained him. Samson's pursuit of sinful pleasures. We see the same thing in Samson's life. As he said, when he went to Timnah, he said to his parents, "I get me a wife from Timnah." And he's, why go among the Philistines? God wanted us to stay within our own tribe and, among our own people. Why would you do that? And the thing that Samson chased is the thing that ended up causing him to lose his testimony, to lose his strength, to lose his sight. He deceived himself into thinking that he was invincible. Achan deceived himself into thinking that he wouldn't get caught. Nobody would find out. God said, don't touch of the treasures. Don't touch of that. It's cursed. And what did Achan do? He saw the lust of his eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. He saw it was good. He took it, satisfied, and it destroyed him. Solomon warns us of these perils. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is vanity. That's what we've been talking about. This is emptiness. What are we chasing in life? What do we think will really satisfy? Just one more promotion. And then that promotion ends up taking you away from your family for longer. Oh, just a bit more money. But then with more money comes more responsibility. Oh, if I could just have a bigger house, bigger bills. Oftentimes the things that we think are so important that we have to get, they are the things that can destroy us. What if we put that same effort into our relationship with the Lord? Sometimes when, I'm sure we've all done it, if we were after a promotion, we worked as hard as we could to make sure that we were seen, to make sure that we could get that next step up the ladder. And we put out all in, sacrificing time at home, sacrificing even personal well-being just to get noticed. What if we put that same effort into our walk with the Lord? Sometimes you're right, I'll go into the office early and I'll just get a head start on everybody else. What if you said, right, I'll just get into the Word a bit earlier and get a head start on the devil before I start my day? What are we chasing? What are we running after? What are our goals? What are our ambitions for 2022? Are our goals all material based or are our goals spiritually based? Do we want a closer walk with the Lord? Do we want a deeper relationship with God? Do we want to learn more of His Word? Do we want to memorize more of His Word? Do we want to see more souls saved? Do we want to be able to witness to more people? Do we want to have the strength to overcome this particular sin? What are our goals? What are we chasing after? How important is God in our lives? And that's a question for the youngest up to the oldest. How important is God in our lives? What position does he have in priority when we start our day? Does he play an important home in our role? Does he play an important role in our marriage? Do our children see how important God is in our lives? I don't want to be a con man. I don't want to present one particular friend to my children and another friend to people in work and then another friend to those in church. What people see of us should be what they get. What we are in the dark when no one's looking is actually what we are. Let's not be con men. Let's not have emptiness in what we're doing because our lives matter. God has a purpose for each and every one of us. God has a will for each and every one of us. He's not saved us to leave us here on this planet to fend for ourselves. He's not saved us to just live some non-existent, distressful life. He's not saved us to be some kind of party pooper in our lives. He saved us so we might have life and more abundantly. He saved us so we could live life to the fullest as we live it in glory to Him. He saved us so that we can have joy. Unspeakable and full of glory. But the con man, the characteristic of a con man is emptiness. They chase after vanity. Empty, vain things. But a characteristic of a con man is also deceitfulness. He daily increaseth lies and desolation. The con man is a person of deceit and trickery. He practices deception. That's what a con man does. A con man deceives. Oftentimes, he deceives other people. And I read an article this week where there was a man, I think he was in Korea, where he was dating 35 women. And he had told them that he had a different birthday. So each one of them would obviously celebrate his birthday on a different day. So he'd literally have 35 different birthdays, have 35 different gifts. How can you do that? I'm not going to say it's hard to just keep one woman happy, let alone 35. I'm not even going to go there. But how can you remember their names? You imagine messing that up? Unless they were all called the same name, I suppose it's easier then just to date 35. I'm not thinking of doing that, love. To date 35 different people with the same name, at least then you haven't got to worry about mixing the names up. But a con man is deceitful. Not only deceiving everybody else, but deceiving himself. I think it was Hitler that said, if you tell a lie long enough, you start to believe it yourself. A con man's lack of honesty with himself leads to a lack of honesty with others. And it's the same with the believer. Our lack of honesty with God leads to a lack of honesty with those around us. And such was the case in Hosea's time. Religion, politics, trade were all penetrated by the spirit of lies. There was deceit in their worship with God. They had an outward expression of worship, but their heart was far from them. What did the Lord say? They worship me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. They just paid lip service in their worship with God. And you know, I don't want to do that. I don't want to come to church as a deceitful believer. I don't want to come to church and just pay lip service to the Lord and sing the hymns and not mean them and sit and preach the word and it not affect the heart. I don't want to come to church and pretend to worship God. I want to worship the Lord. I want to be in His presence. I want to praise God for what He's done in my life and how He's changed my life and what He's done for us. I don't want there to be hypocrisy in our worship for the Lord. But the con man is deceitful. There's no heart reality. How can there be when you're lying to so many different people? God in Hosea's time was owned in name but denied in fact. Isaiah said, wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips to honor me, but I have removed their heart from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. Are we honest with God? Are we honest with the Lord? Do we love the Lord with all our heart, all our mind, all our strength? Do we love Him with everything that is inside us? If I'm talking to husbands and wives, if we loved our spouse as much as we loved the Lord, how long would our marriage last? What is our relationship with the Lord? Are we honest? Do we claim to love the Lord, but then are apathetic to the things of God? Oh, I love the Lord with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength, but I don't want to read His words. Some of it's really boring. I don't want to go through Chronicles or Leviticus or, is that our attitude towards the Lord's word? Oh, I love God with all my heart, with all my strength, with all my soul. I don't want to sing. Why am I going to sing out? You know, sometimes you go into some churches and you listen to the singing and you think, who are you worshiping? Are you even worshiping anybody? Oh, yeah, but I haven't got a good voice. Who cares? Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. I don't care what it sounds like. The singing is not meant to come from the lips. It's meant to come from the heart. Do we claim to love God, but then have a apathetic attitude towards church, to Bible reading, to prayer, to witnessing, to godly living? I don't want to be a con man. I don't want to be deceitful. I don't want my love or loyalty to the Lord to be fake, to be hypocritical. Because guess what? That's not going to fool him. We can fool a lot of people. We can't fool the Lord. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. I don't want the Lord to look at me and say, you are abominable. You are disobedient. You are a reprobate. Do we truly love the Lord with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength, with every being of our fiber? Do we love him as much as we should, as much as he deserves? Because he deserves our love. Why? Because we love him because he first loved us. Well, how much did he love us? You look at the cross of Calvary, you see exactly how much God loved us. If God was willing to sacrifice everything for us, how much are we willing to sacrifice for him? An hour on a Sunday? 2 hours on a Sunday? 3 hours a week if we include a Wednesday? How much are we willing to sacrifice for the Lord? Move on, you're stepping on too many toes. A con man is empty, deceitful. He's a traitor, traitorous. He's got no loyalty to anybody. They don't make a covenant with the Assyrians, and oil is carried into Egypt. The con man is deceptive and dishonest. You've heard the expression, birds of a feather flock together. You tend to be drawn towards people of a similar character. You know, those who are people of integrity will be shunned by those who have no integrity. Why? Because they won't be comfortable in their presence. They're not comfortable around people that have character. If someone is known for being dishonest, then those who are honest will tend to avoid that type of people. I'm sure we all know people like that who have that Eeyore complex. You just spend a moment in their presence and they have the ability to bring the whole room down within a second. If you're an upbeat type of person, you don't always want to be around somebody that is on a downer all the time. So, you know, we've survived so long because I'm always so joyful and happy. And Joe's so argumentative and... But God's people made an alliance with Assyria and with Egypt. You know, what they should have been doing was trusting in the Lord. But they made an alliance. There was no loyalty. They were treacherous to the one who had brought them out of Egypt, the one who had brought them through the Red Sea, the one who had clothed them and fed them in the wilderness, the one who had performed miracle after miracle after miracle in front of them. And yet, when the rubber met the road, they didn't trust in God. They turned to Assyria for help, and they turned to Egypt for help, and they turned to anywhere for help other than the one they should have turned to. They were making alliances with people like themselves. Why did they not make an alliance with God? Because being in his presence was convicting. Why? Because they weren't where they should have been. They weren't acting like they should have been. They weren't where they should have been in their relationship with God. So they were more comfortable among the pagan nations. They were more comfortable among the idolatrous people of Assyria and Egypt. Sometimes believers treat the Lord in the same way. They call upon him when they're in a pickle, and then he just goes up on a shelf then when everything is going smoothly. I don't need him now because everything's okay. Oh, I got a problem. I got a health issue. I got a family issue. I got a financial issue. I got a problem. Let's grab the Lord back off the shelf. Now I need you again. And that's a terrible way to treat the Lord. And we ought to be careful with the relationship we build with him. We ought to be careful then with the relationship we build with other people. Who do we associate with the most? Because it doesn't take long before you start acting like those that you're around. Hannah's lived in the States now for 5 years. And she acts like the people she's around. She talks like them. Praise the Lord for those moments when she can come home and get back to normal. I love it when Daniel says, oh, you've been around your parents for too long now. I can't understand what you're saying. That's how it's meant to be. That's how you're meant to talk. Get used to talking with a Welsh accent because that's what it'll be like in heaven. But those that we spend time with, we start acting like them. And we ought to be encouraging one another, helping one another, building one another up. But when we spend time with people who are not walking with the Lord, and let me tell you something, a backslider wants nothing more than to drag everyone down with them. You know, a backslider will be the one that will discourage you from going to church because just the fact of you going to church is convicting them. Make sure that your friends are not dragging you down spiritually. And make sure you do all you can to drag those who are down up. Examine our relationship with the Lord. Make sure our attitude is not fickle and faithless towards him. Enter not into the path of the wicked and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it. Turn from it and pass away. We ought to forge the right kind of relationships. And if our relationship is right with the Lord, then we can be a blessing to one another. And we ought to encourage one another. And our testimony ought to encourage one another. People within the church shouldn't look at us and say, oh, well, I'm not going to act like that because that's the wrong way to do it. I'm not going to talk like that because that. We ought to be encouraging one another to grow in our relationship with the Lord. We ought to be encouraging one another to keep going. Because why? This fight is hard enough as it is. This battle is tough enough as it is. This walk is lonely enough as it is. We ought to help one another. Con man is traitorous. Another characteristic of the con man is fierceness. Look at verse 7. It says, he is a merchant. The balances of deceit are in his hand. He loveth to oppress. The merchant, or literally Canaan here, used for the merchants of Israel, used dishonest scales. And they love to oppress. The word oppress there is a violent word, and it comes from the word which means to exert pressure, to blackmail, to be brutal, to wrong someone by extortion. They were happy to use unbalanced scales so that they could get the most out of people, so they could fleece people, so they could exert pressure upon them. They were brutal to people. As a result, they were burdening those around them because of their wealth and their position. And Solomon warned us not to treat people this way. He that oppresseth the poor reproacheth his maker, but he that honoreth him hath mercy on the poor. He says in Proverbs 24:28, be not a witness against thy neighbor without cause, and deceive not with thy lips. Isn't it incredible how people will do anything? Doesn't matter who they hurt in their wake, to get to a level of power. And we see politicians do it all the time. You know, wouldn't it be lovely to come to a general election and for somebody just to say, look, this is what I'm going to do. This is how I'm going to help people. American politics fascinates me. And I love it when they come to presidential races because all they do is they just shout to one another. They don't say what they're going to do for the American people. They just tell everybody why they are better than them. And why their qualities are worse than their qualities. That's what the con man does. He just tears somebody else down. We've always said it's easier to tear down than it is to build up. It didn't take us any time to tear down those two buildings out there. It's taken us a lot longer to build a building out there than it did to tear down what was there. It's easy to tear down. It's easy to stand in somebody and to make them feel that small. It's a lot harder to build up. It's a lot harder to be encouraging to somebody. But that's what we're meant to be. We're meant to encourage one another. We're meant to love one another. We're meant to help one another. A con man is fierce and he doesn't care who he destroys in his wake. He doesn't care who he leaves in his wake. He doesn't care who he tramples over to get to the top. Thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor, neither rob him the wages of him that is hired, shall not abide with thee all night until the morning. Much of Israel's dealing with the nations of that day had involved trading, and they weren't honest people. So when the nations around them looked at Israel, they didn't see a people that pointed the Gentile nations to God. They didn't see a people that worshipped the true God. They saw a people that were deceitful. They saw a people that were fierce. They saw a people that were empty, that were vain. And that was no testimony for the God of Israel. How important. You know, God starts referring to them as Jacob. We know what Jacob was like. He was a heel catcher, a supplanter, a trickster, a deceiver. But he was meant to be known as Israel, a prince with God. What do people think of when they think of you and me? Have you ever heard the expression of fudging something? You say, oh, fudge those figures. Have you heard that expression? Fudging the numbers. Do you know where it comes from? Oh, 300 years ago, there was an English sea captain, and he was just known as Captain Fudge. This historical figure became famous for his lies and exaggerations about adventures on the high seas. His crew members were so accustomed to his tales that they would call each other Fudge when one was straying from the truth. This is what the Oxford English Dictionary says. Fudging is to adjust or to manipulate facts or figures as to present a desired picture. Fudging. That's the legacy that Captain Fudge has left behind. It simply means, when you mention his name, trickery or deceit. There's a few other names in history that we have words based on someone's name. Did you know, obviously I'm sure you're aware of Sandwich, comes from the Earl of Sandwich. You're aware of that? It's not a bad one to have, is it? Wouldn't mind being known as a sandwich. I like sandwiches. Saxophone was invented by a guy whose surname was Sax. Bloomers. Actually, it came from a quote by a woman with a surname Bloomer. Silhouette. Did you know that silhouette came from someone's surname? Because of during the French Revolution, portraits were so expensive that this particular Frenchman who had a surname Silhouette would just cut out black pictures of people that became known as a silhouette. Leotard. Did you know that came from someone's surname? You look so fascinated. It took me ages looking up this stuff. The only one who's interested at the moment is Clive, my quiz expert. But a leotard, he was a French trapeze artist. And he invented an item of clothing that was a bit tighter, and that's where you get the leotard from. Israel should have been known by their name, a nation that glorified God, a nation that worshipped God, a nation that pointed others to the true God. But they weren't. When people looked at Israel, they just saw somebody who was deceitful, hence being referred back to Jacob. Now here's my question, what do people see when they see us? When they mention our name, what do they remember? Do they remember your past? Or do they remember who you are now? So if your name was brought up in conversation, would people say, oh yeah, I know them. They go to church. They're that lovely Christian. Oh, they're the ones that did this for us. They're the ones, oh, they are such sweet people. Or when they mention you a name, but they say, oh yeah, they are those hypocrites. Yeah, they say they go to church on a Sunday, but you want to hear them sway through the week. Oh, you want to see what they get up to when they're not in church. If that's a Christian, I don't want to be one. What do people think of when they hear our name? What are we known for? Are we known for somebody who loves the Lord? That lives for the Lord? That is upright, that has morals, that has standards, that is a witness and a testimony for God. Finally, the con man is known for his success. In verse 8, it says, Ephraim said, "Yet I am become rich. I have found me out substance. In all my labors, they shall find none iniquity in me that were sin." If you're a good con man, then you will be successful. If you're a good con man, you won't get caught. And as a result, you would have success in the eyes of the world. And that's what Ephraim was saying. That's what Israel was saying here. I'm rich, therefore I'm successful. God has not judged me, therefore what I'm doing must be okay. The amount of times people have said to me, "Well, if there's a God, let him strike me down with lightning." And just once, I think, "Lord, just this one time." But because God doesn't do that, that proves their point. You know how many, I've read illustrations of students that go into university and a professor that if God is a God and he'll stop this book from hitting the floor and he drops a book and therefore he's proved to the whole class that God doesn't exist. Here's the thing. When people get away with things and they don't get caught, they feel like they're successful and they just keep on doing it. Ephraim said, "Well, I'm rich. And I'm rich. God hasn't judged me. Therefore, I must be a success." You know, we can lie to ourselves and get away with things so that other people don't find out. But God is watching everything that we do. The eyes of the Lord in every place beholding the evil and the good. He knows what we're up to. He knows what we're doing. Don't judge your success that you've got away with a particular sin for so long because God hasn't stepped in and judged us for it. Yeah, but it's better to ask for forgiveness than it is to ask for permission, surely. Corinthians 4:2 says, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." That's all we're meant to be, is faithful to the Lord. If we can be faithful to the Lord, then that's the first step. If we get away with things for so long because God has not judged us yet, that doesn't mean that we won't ever have to answer for it. There'll be some blessings that we lose in the life to come because of the way in which we've lived our lives here on earth. You know, the Lord told us to store up treasures in heaven, and when we do stuff and we think we're getting away with it, in my mind, as simplistic as this might be, it's as if, you know, whatever I've done that's good and has gone ahead and has stored up those treasures, you know, when I mess up then, and it's almost as if the Lord said, "Right, okay, just take a bit of that away and take a bit of that away." And it's almost as if the treasures I've sent ahead are being removed by some of the stuff I'm doing that's not right. I don't want to get to heaven and then the Lord say, "Got nothing to show for your life. There's nothing here. You didn't send anything forward. You didn't send up any treasures. The treasures that you did send, you know, when you did those things, kind of lost those treasures." You know, when we stand before the Bema Seat of Christ and we're rewarded for the things we've done in this life. I might be wrong, but when the Lord says he'll wipe away all tears, I wonder if there'll be tears at the Bema Seat because we recognize the rewards that we've lost because of the way in which we've lived our lives. How do we judge success? You know, the Lord said, "He is the greatest among you, shall be a servant." How do we judge success? Are we successful with the more money we have? Are we successful with the bigger bank account? Are we successful with the newest car, the fastest car, the biggest or newest gadget? Is that how we measure success? God doesn't measure success that way. You know, we could say, "Well, is Bethany a successful ministry?" You know, we're not as big as some churches. I understand that. We don't have as many people in our congregation as some churches. I understand that. But are we a success or a failure? It depends on whether or not we measure it in terms of how man measures success or how in terms of God measures success. Was Noah's ministry a success? Preached for 120 years and 8 people were saved. 8 people were saved. I did have the other 5 in my pocket. 8 people were saved. So was his ministry a success or a failure? Was Isaiah's ministry a success or failure? Was Jeremiah's ministry a success or a failure? long as what we do pleases God, it'll always be a success. When we obey the Lord, he knows about it. And he's the one that matters. It doesn't matter if the world out there turns and looks at Beth and says, what a waste of time. It's a big building, small church. It doesn't matter. Because that's not how we base success. We base success on honoring him. Preaching his word. Doing his will. Being obedient to his voice. A person without Christ will always seek things and thrills to fill the emptiness that they have. But when you know the Lord is your Savior, that's who we aim to please. Our purpose in life is to bring glory to the Lord. Our purpose in life is to honor the Lord. Our purpose in life is to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to be committed to doing his will in our lives. Out of the will of God, there's no such thing as success. You might be out of God's will, and the world says, oh, that person is successful. But in the eyes of the Lord, that's not a success. If you're in the will of God, the world might turn to you and say, you're not successful, but in the eyes of God, you are a success. And that's all that matters. According as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. I don't want to be a con man. I don't want to be a hypocritical Christian. I don't want to wear a mask. I don't want to be empty when it comes to my walk with the Lord. I want people to see what they get. If we were honest with ourselves, there would be areas in our walk that need work. And that's okay. Because that's how we learn. We learn from mistakes. We learn when we trip and stumble, because guess what? If we've tripped over a hurdle, we won't trip over it again. Because the fall hurt last time. God's not finished working on us yet. We're not made into the image of Christ yet. So there's a work to be done. So let's make a resolution. Let's promise in 2022, our to-do list will be a spiritual one to get closer to the Lord, to increase our faith. How do we increase our faith? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Let's study the word more. Let's get more of the word into us. The more of the word that gets into us, the more we're able to face what life throws at us. Let's be more fervent in our prayer, more committed to the Lord's house, more challenged when it comes to witnessing for the Lord. And let's make that our spiritual to-do list this year. Let's not be con men, because we're not fooling anybody but ourselves. We're certainly not fooling him. Whatever we do ought to bring glory to God. Are we doing that in our lives? If not, let's start. It's never too late. You may have said, if we'd left the prodigal son in the pigsty, then that would have been the end of the story. What a disaster. But that's not what happened. One simple step back to the Father's house and everything changed. And you might not be where you're meant to be today, but it doesn't matter. One step back to the Father's house, as it were, everything can change. If you're not where you're meant to be today, would you take that step? Maybe you are where you're meant to be today, but we can still be challenged to grow for the Lord. The church doesn't need con men. The church needs ambassadors for Christ. Let's point people to him and not be a stumbling block and put people off. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this day, for this time together, and for all that you do for us, Lord. We pray that you would just help us, Lord, with our walk. We recognize that there are so many areas of our lives that need work, and Father, we can't do it on our own. We realize that. But I'm thankful for the examples that we have in Scripture, Lord. I'm thankful for the fact that you've recorded Israel's history, warts and all, and we can learn from the mistakes that Israel made. Father, I pray you would help us to put things right in our lives that have gone astray. Father, I'm thankful for the fact that we can turn to you for our strength and help. Father, would you just help us now? Would you help us to be the believer that we have to be in this day and age? The believer we ought to be, the believer that we need to be. Would you help us to grow in the knowledge and grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that people might see more of him and less of us when they look at our lives? We pray and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing our last hymn together. The Lord's our rock. Amen. Close us in a word of prayer. Thank you, Mark.
That we may continue to praise you, that God will have the glory in you.